Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter? Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21, and I'll be reading from the New King James, Matthew, chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? And up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun settling accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and that his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from your heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We have come to know this particular parable as the parable of the unmerciful servant. It is called such because of the attitude that was shown by this man who was owing so much to another and his reaction to one who owed him so much less. I'd like for us to take a few minutes, and while you have your Bibles open, look at what we're talking about within the text. Now, within the text, it begins with Peter asking a very simple question about the idea of forgiving our brothers. Jesus says a number of things throughout his Gospels about this matter of forgiveness. We know that it's a large part of what's said in what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. There are other times when Jesus gives a fuller explanation of what our responsibility is toward the one who has wronged us, as we then reciprocate with that forgiveness. But in this instance, Peter just gets to the chase of what was customary as they all thought about how they were to forgive somebody if they sinned against them and became an habitual sinner against them. It was the custom among many that, in fact, some of the leading schools of thought of that day was that if you forgave somebody three times, you were doing well. There were others who said, well, yeah, the seven times is a good thing to do. After that, then you no longer have to forgive, even though they've repented. Jesus is making the point here that it is seven times seven, 70. In other words, it isn't that they were to get out their little piece of paper and start doing their math to figure out the exact number of times somebody could sin against me, ask me to forgive them, and then I had to forgive. And once they hit that magic number of 70 times 7, then I'm off the hook. I don't have to forgive them any longer. The point the apostles got from this, I am positive, is the point that we should get. And that is, there is no end. There is no limit to the times we forgive those who have sinned against us as they seek that forgiveness. What we find is that many times we get confused, and perhaps they did as well, when we forget this very simple principle. Forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. It is not an emotion. It is not an emotion. A lot of times we get caught up in the emotions of a sin that's been presented to us, been given against us, and all of that emotion begins to cloud judgment as if somehow that gives us the right to not forgive. Or we get worried about the emotions that we make manifest even if one has repented and asked our forgiveness, and then we fight all kinds of emotions about dealing with that sin and all the consequences of it. And now how does that come into play when I have to forgive them? I don't want to be too simplistic about it, but it doesn't come into play. The reality is Jesus gives a command. And the command is to forgive. Everything else about emotions, the question of anger, the question of revenge, the question of jealousies, the question of hatred, those are all emotions that are specifically dealt with in other passages that we're prohibited from exhibiting to somebody whether they repent or not. So the presentation of this parable is now going to be given. As Jesus presents this king who wants to settle accounts, and he says this man owed 10,000 talents. It's interesting to me that over the last 35 years of preaching, every time I've gone to some sort of reference book and they've tried to come up with how much that was involved in today's dollars, well, it just depends on when you happen to be reading. What they really get across is the idea of how it stood in relation to a day's wages. And the fact of the matter is, 10,000 talents was a whole bunch of money, even in relation to the wage of that servant. Let me give you one of the latest calculations I came across, and that was the idea that the rate was $50 a day for their wages as a servant, and therefore if you take what the denarii was, you come up with, are you ready for this, 60 million denarii. Therefore, what he basically owed his master was $3 billion. This is an exaggeration. I would like to think there's no good master in his right mind that's going to let a servant accumulate that kind of debt against him. The point was, it was a huge amount. That's the point. It was a huge amount that was owed to him. And what does the king do as we're reading the text? What we find is that the king shows mercy because the man had asked it of him. His initial response, the king's initial response was, sell him. Sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell everything he's got. Sell him. And whatever I get for him, I get for him. And that'll be it. The servant pleaded for mercy. The servant said, have mercy on me, and I'll pay you back. Let me just take a moment and read his words again. There in verse 26, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I'll pay you all the $6 billion I owe you. Scout's honor. I promise. And the king responds by saying, all right, because you have asked mercy of me, I'll give you that mercy. And so He bestows the mercy by forgiving the debt entirely. He didn't go to tax masters and negotiate down what He was going to owe. He didn't say, we can take that $6 billion. What do you say we bring it down to $100 and we'll call it even? The king forgave it all. And so He showed His benevolence there in verses 28 through 30. Now, what's interesting to me is that this servant, having just been forgiven this huge debt, goes out, and as with any economy, those who owe almost always have people who owe them. So he simply said, I'll go to the person that owes me some money and I'll collect some debt. Was it for the purpose of going and paying the king? No. The king had already forgiven him his $6 billion. The king had already forgiven him those many talents that he had owed. And so he comes to this man that owes him the denarii. And what it turns out to be is maybe $50,000. Now, I'll tell you, $50,000 is a lot. Apparently, in that day, as this parable is going, it must have been chump change. Because he got to owe $6 billion. Here's a guy that owes him $50,000. Well, what does he do? How does he respond? He says, I want my money. I want what you owe me. Let's take a moment and notice the pleading in verse 29. This is going to sound familiar to verse 26. And he would not. Verse 29. Here's what the man begged. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That's the same thing he had just said to the king. The king who forgave him. He would think those words would resonate in his head and he would immediately respond, where have I just heard that? Oh yeah, me. Okay, I'm going to forgive you the debt. But what we read is that that was not what happened at all. But rather, he ordered the man and his family to be indeed turned over and get what I can for them. He had not shown the very mercy that had been shown to him. Well, what we have to come to is understanding what the lesson is for us from this parable. I think Jesus states the lesson as we look at verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. The lesson that was presented here was quite simply this. Forgive those who seek forgiveness. It's not complicated. It's what God expects of every one of His children. And so it's presented here. From this parable, no doubt, this man, this servant, should have been prompted to have an attitude of gratitude for the forgiveness that had been bestowed upon him. He had sought mercy and received mercy. The lesson for you and I is this. If one seeks mercy from us and we refuse to give it, God will not grant to us mercy either. And that is an awesome lesson to be drawn. I think we can draw a number of other points from this particular parable. I think that's the major point. But one of the things we'll note when we looked at verse 23 is, we're all God's debtors. There's not a person here who is not a debtor to God. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Everyone here that's reached the age of accountability has transgressed the laws of God. Everyone here who has reached the age of accountability has committed sin against God. Nobody is freed from it. In Romans, we're told in the 3rd chapter, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't leave anybody out. We're understanding it in its overall biblical context with regard to those who reach the age of accountability. But nonetheless, each and every one of us then stands as a debtor before God. Another thing we can take from this is that none is able to pay what was owed. The man couldn't pay his $6 billion. The smallest of sins that I have committed, as I count the size of sins. And let me say, who am I to count the size of sins? But as I count the size of sins, the smallest of sins that I may have committed, okay, the smallest of sins I have committed, I can't pay the debt. I've committed this sin. The consequences are almost non-existent. It still is an affront to the God of the universe. It still is an affront to Jehovah. It still is a contradiction to the majesty, the glory, the power, the justice, and the might of God. How do I pay that? How do I pay that? Plug in a sin. Now, I just ask you and I ask myself, how do I pay back to God that sin that I've committed? I can't. And I need to understand that. And you need to understand that as well. Another thing we learn from this parable is that it is indeed Christ's atoning sacrifice that will pay the debt. That's what pays the debt. The reality is we can't name just one sin we've committed. The reality is if our minds had perfect recall, we could name the hundreds of sins, the thousands of sins that we have committed, each and every one of us. And it is by the atoning blood of Christ that all those sins are forgiven. Because of the blood of Christ, I don't stand before you as one who is righteous within myself. I stand before you as one who is justified by the blood of Christ. The person sitting to the left or right of you, the person sitting in front or behind you, they don't sit there as one who says, I above anybody else here am superior to everybody else here because I took care of my debt. No, you didn't. It was the blood of Christ, His atoning sacrifice, took care of your debt. And so I don't get to get puffed up in who I am. You don't get to get puffed up in who you are. We remember that it is that sacrifice of Christ that paid it all. Jesus says in Matthew the 20th chapter, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many, that is the saving grace that we have before us. I think there's another lesson to be learned in this particular parable, and that is that only those who are willing to forgive are assured of God's forgiveness. Now this is all predicated on the idea that one has become a child of God, that one has been baptized into Christ, has risen to walk in newness of life, is walking in the light. In doing so, we can be assured that the blood of Christ continues from the time we're baptized and they're washed away, continues to cleanse us of our sins. What sins does He cleanse us of? Those sins that we've repented of. Is there any promise in Scripture that says, I can commit sins against God, refuse to repent of them, and the blood of Christ is there to cleanse me anyhow? No. If you think you find a passage that teaches that, be sure of this. You're either misunderstanding the passage, or you're flat out being dishonest with the passage. The passages require us to have a willingness to repent of our sins. And therefore, we're called upon to be willing to forgive others again. Remember, forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. Go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, in what we know as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In verses 14 and 15, an explanation of what He had said within the prayer. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What sins will He forgive me of? Those that I've repented of. And what will He do with those sins? He will forgive me. What do I do with the sins that people have sinned against me and repented of? I forgive them. If I don't, and let me say something. I've talked to people who were unwilling to forgive somebody of sins that they had repented of. And I've asked the person that was in that frame of mind, almost called out some names. I've asked them, what do you think is going to happen on the day of judgment when you stand before God with all your sin that you've repented of? What do you think is going to happen? I'm glad to say that in every time that I've had to confront somebody in that way, they've been humbled by the Word of God and granted the forgiveness that they should have granted, because they understand that their forgiveness of sin is not only conditioned upon, and we don't think about this very often, it's not only conditioned upon our willingness to repent, but our willingness to forgive others. Do you see how Christ has elevated the importance of forgiveness? This is not a trivial, oh, by the way. That's why I'll emphasize a third time in the lesson. Forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. It is not an emotion. It's easy to forgive when we know what we owe God. I don't know that I've been sinned against in ways and with the hurt that perhaps some of you in the audience have been sinned against. I've known of individuals who have been betrayed in very, what I would define as in very horrific ways, by people they thought they loved and they trusted, and they betrayed them. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the degree of hurt that I've had inflicted upon me from another person's sins. When they repent, I forgive them. It doesn't matter if it's horrible, horrible sins and consequences that someone has inflicted upon you. When they repent, you forgive them. And that's why it's easy, if we understand, for the fourth time, forgiveness is a command to be obeyed. Now, all the baggage that goes with those sins they committed against me, all the emotions that it could stir within me, I can say I forgive you all day long, and if I manifest all that hatred, that vengeance, that violence against them, my having said I forgive you means nothing. It was good that I obeyed the command to forgive. I better bear the fruits of that forgiveness. I better check the emotions that can stand as sins enumerated in passages like Galatians, the 5th chapter, as the works of the flesh. Unforgiving person is destined for everlasting punishment. That's how serious this kind of parable is. That's how serious this kind of sermon has to be taken. We need to understand that forgiveness requires us focusing on God's forgiveness of us. When we focus on that forgiveness, obeying the command to forgive somebody else does become easy. No matter how difficult it is to deal with all the ramifications, all the consequences, it does become easy. And we need to understand that indeed, the Lord is going to help us to forgive and forget. It's not always easy to forget. I know that in many instances, people could say, forgiving was the easy part. But the idea of being unable to remember, the idea of treating what had happened to us as a tragedy of the past that is over and done with, leaving it behind intentionally, is the result of efforts on our part to do so. Much of it comes about with simply the passing of time. Much of it comes about because we go to God in prayer. Much of it comes about because we proactively present ourselves with the emotions that are positive and right before God to counter those emotions that are destructive and a sin in the presence of God. I have to be willing to indeed say, yes, I forgive. And my goal, my plan, my course of action will be to forget. There are things that can be done to us, against us, that I know that 10, 15, and 20 years later, with a word spoken, with a scene, maybe even with some music, it can stir it all up again. But my responsibility before God is that if that happens, that I bring myself into the subjection of the will of God and suppress and rid myself of all those sinful emotions that can arise from those memories of the past. I believe that we truly can contemplate the love and mercy of God and the forgiveness that God bestows upon us. And as we enjoy such forgiveness, we should freely offer that forgiveness to others so that it will not be said on the day of judgment, you wanted me to forgive you of the wrongs you did against me, Jehovah God, and you would not forgive the sin against you by this person in this circumstance. These passages and similar passages say that God, on the day of judgment, will say, I will not grant you forgiveness. Oh, what a chilling thing to hear. Let us, as children of God, as people of the book, be individuals who are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us, that our Heavenly Father might forgive us of the sins we have committed. Would you get your songbooks out, please?